Good morning. Glad y'all are with us online. We are in the middle of a series, part four of five, which I'm excited about. But before I do, we've got in a couple weeks, October 25th, we're going to launch a series about the elections and making sure that we as a church are walking into this season appropriately. Now, we are not doing that because we want you to be uncomfortable, right? Though you might be uncomfortable. I might be uncomfortable up here talking about it. But we're doing it so that we can posture ourselves as the people of God, so that as we enter into this season and as we walk through this election, we're closer and more knit together than we were on the other side of it, on the front side. So we're believing God. Pray with us, and that's a big part of our prayer and fasting time. So get ready for that October 25th. Pastor James is going to launch that series. So, all right. This morning, if I ignore it, maybe it'll go away. Learning to defeat strongholds, part four, healing wounds of the heart. Now, in 2018, a famous piece of artwork was being auctioned off in Britain, and it was this guy by the name of Banksy, I think was his name, and it's a picture of a girl with balloon. Do we have a photo of that? There it is. And so he's a famous artist in London. They were going to auction this off. And, you know, to get in these auctions, you've got to have security. There's usually bulletproof glass. There's all kinds of precautions to protect the artwork. And they had done those things, and the artwork was there. And they were auctioning off. And this particular piece of artwork goes for $1.4 million. So everybody, you know, everybody's like, oh, snap. And the auctioneer, $1.4 million or whatever it is in pounds, right? He hits the gavel. And then as soon as it's auctioned, you start hearing a beeping. And the artwork itself starts to beep. And the literal painting falls through the bottom of the frame and is shredded to pieces in front of everybody. And there's a lot of mystery around this, but that was actually the piece of art. It wasn't forged. Like, the actual piece of art, $1.4 million, was shredded from the inside. And what a picture for us that we put so much attention in making sure, man, our online presence has a certain facade, making sure we're putting our best foot forward. And you watch people's lives on social media or what you're doing in the gym and all these things to make yourself look great. And yet, the very thing that you're putting out there is being shredded on the inside. And it's such a picture for us that we've put so much attention, so much, man, and we're going to see even this morning, this look. But see, Jesus hasn't just come to clean off your facade. He's come to heal the heart. We see this. In fact, Jesus quotes Isaiah 61 when he says, the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the afflicted, to bind up the brokenhearted. It's not enough that you would just come and get your little issue fixed, but that your heart would be healed. We also see this in the Gospels when Jesus has this leper who, like, man, if I could just get this one thing fixed, my life would be better. And Jesus healed people in a lot of different ways. He healed them by this one brother he spit on. This other guy, he made mud from his spit and slapped it on him. I mean, Jesus did some weird stuff. But here, this guy is, who's a leper, who is unclean. You're talking about social distancing. I mean, you're talking about 30 yards away. You better back up, you know. And so here, Jesus is, walks into his space and puts his hands on him. The very thing was unlawful for him to do. Why? Because he said, look, I can heal your disease, but what you need is a healing of the heart. That God isn't so distant from you. That God doesn't just want to heal you from a distance. He wants to step up and touch you. That you know, man, I'm with you. And here, Jesus is. So this morning, we're going to read a passage about another leper. I think it's going to help us as we seek to walk in healing. Michelle's going to come up and read that with us this morning. But before she does, we've been, just to put this in context, we have been talking about the tearing down of strongholds. That there are things in our lives that if we don't deal with, We're going to take them into our promised land and really create a desert again. And so we talked 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, about generational sins, generational curses, that we have in our very DNA a bend to repeat a pattern. The Bible talks about that. Scientists are now confirming this is true, that we'll lean into the sin of our ancestors if we're not careful. We also saw last week that not only do we need to break the curses from the past, but we also need to transform our minds, to transform our lives by the renewing of our minds, that we believe things that aren't true about us, aren't true about God, aren't true about who we are, aren't true about the world around us, and that affects how we live. I love football. If I believe that every time I got the football, I had one play to score a touchdown, that would radically change my strategy, right? And so it would be a false belief that would change the way I play the game. Well, we have little false beliefs, and that's why it's so important that we get in this Bible that Jesus transforms the way we see him, each other, ourselves, and the world. And this morning, we're going to talk about there's things that have happened in our souls, things that happened from our past, things, maybe things spoken over us, maybe things happened to us that could be as gross and as drastic as abuse, and something as subtle as maybe an interaction with a coach that marked us, or a teacher, and it's causing us, and God wants to come and heal that. So let's look at 2 Kings chapter 5 this morning.
All right, we'll be reading from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, now that I have sent you to Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me. Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, "My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord." In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Ramon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bowed myself in the house of Ramon, when I bow myself in the house of Ramon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace.
Awesome. Thanks, Michelle. What a great story. There's much to talk about in this. Let me just pray before we begin. Father, help us be healed by the power of the Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. First thing we see here is the resume of healing. What a resume. Commander of the army of the king of Assyria, was a great man with his master and in high favor. Because of him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor. I mean, that's a good resume. That's one I'd like, right? He had succeeded to the top tier of his calling. He was a warrior, but not just a warrior, a general, not just a general, over the entire army. All reported to him. He had climbed the ladder. I mean, you got to be a boss to get to the top of, and you know, the four-star general. I mean, you got to know what you're doing. You got to be good at what you do. People have to respect you, and there he was at the top, successful, powerful. When he wanted something, the king wrote letters of recommendation. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's pretty good. We got a reference from Naaman. Oh, it's the king. Pretty much get whatever you want, right? So here he is. He's at the top of his game. He's got power. He's successful. He's accomplished everything. And get this, he's actually walking in his very calling. He's living out his purpose, right? When he's fighting battles, God's saying, go get them, boys. Like, he is walking in the very favor of God himself. Think about that. He's living out his calling. As he's battling, as he's working, he knows God is breathing on what he's doing. It's amazing. Here he is. And yet, but he was a leper. But he was a leper. What is that but she was the caveat to your resume? What is it in your kind of fly in the ointment about you? What is it in your soul that is that thing that is keeping you from enjoying? You might be exactly where you're supposed to be, exactly doing what you're supposed to be doing, fulfilling the call of God. I mean, God's like, breathe on it. But there's something inside of you that's not right. Something inside of you that's pushing you in the wrong direction. And there it is. But he was a leper. I've noticed, I've done campus ministry on campus for a long time. It's usually two things, and I know this by experience, that cause us to go after God. The first is to get to the top and realize it wasn't what you thought it was. Here, Naaman is full of faith. I mean, full of accomplishment, full of success, and yet he realizes it's not enough. There's something twisted inside of me. Or, like Naaman, you realize you're at the bottom. Like, I got it all, but something, I've been so broken. I've had something kind of started growing on my skin, trying to hide it. I've hid it for years, but as it grew, it took over. Everybody notices it. Something's wrong with him, and now there he is, and now he's hungry. He's desperate. And so we move from this resume of healing, what it's going to take for us to get our healing, to the route to which we get it, the route of healing. Now, there's a couple ways to say that. I know some parts of the U.S. call that route, the route of healing. But I've arranged my point so you can't say that. There's another point. This actually is the route of healing. So you're going to have to say route. The route of healing. Here it is. What do we notice about Naaman is that when he comes with this issue, this servant girl, I mean, think about this. This servant girl gives him his remedy. I mean, when I'm talking to the king, I'm probably not listening to the servant girl. When I'm in banquets and I'm in these places of honor, it's not this person on the side who nobody, but this is the person who has the healing. There's some desperation about Naaman. There's some hunger about him. He is desperate to get his healing. And so he's even willing in that moment to listen to a servant girl. He goes to an enemy nation. Think about this. This path to his healing isn't just this, man, I just got to deal with this one little humble moment. And then, no, it's humiliation after humiliation after humiliation, humility after humility. These acts to get, he goes to an enemy nation, to an enemy king. The king doesn't even know what to do. He has to go outside the kingdom to this prophet. This prophet won't even look at him. Go to the River Jordan, wash. I mean, he's disrobing in front of his servants to get into this Jordan River. I mean, there's just this process of healing, this route to healing is a process of humility and transparency. If we want to be healed, if we want to walk in the healing of God that God has for you this morning, it's going to take humility. Will we be willing to open up? I remember a couple summers ago, for whatever reason, I think we'd gone to the beach that day. We were up north in Massachusetts, and we'd gone to this beach, and later on that night, my toes started to hurt. And, I mean, I've had some pain in my life. I mean, I've been to urgent care a couple times, you know. I know what it feels like to be in pain, but this pain started rising. I'm like, okay, it's probably nothing. I ignored it. Maybe it'll go away. But the pain started mounting. I'm not a big essential oils fan, but my wife is big into essential oils. And all of a sudden, my toe starts hurting. I feel like it's literally going to explode from the inside out. I'm like, babe, you got an oil, like anything. Like rub something on this toe. Like I need relief. I'm desperate. I don't even like essential oils, but you can put every oil you have. I mean, she's pulling out these containers. I'm just like, just whatever it takes, just get this pain away. It gets worse. Next morning, I wake up. I'm like, immediately calling the urgent care to get an appointment. Like I'm going, whatever you need to do. I was desperate. That's what it takes to get a healing, right? It's a desperation. You're willing to be humble. I know my wife's over there. That's right. You want my essential oils now. Mm-hmm. Rubbing her hands together, coating that toe, right? Whatever it takes. Just do it. Just do it. Like, get me out of this. But it took humility. Place of desperation. There's a church in New York called Redeemer, if you've ever heard of Tim Keller, it's his church, and there's a program and a ministry out of that church where they're doing gospel integration framework for therapy or gift. And they noticed they began to go through these therapy sessions, and counselors began to minister, and they started seeing breakthrough as they began to apply the gospel. And they would search this research-wise. They said, man, these two elements began to come alive as we study this, and this is what they noticed. As anticipated, the first pivotal moment occurred when clients received and perceived God's compassion. While exploring their inner pain, each client was able to reach a place of despair and helplessness. It was in this season of despair that they came to know their need for God's love, grace, and acceptance. With the guidance of counselors, counseling prayer, scripture, and other counseling tools, clients were perceived God's overwhelming compassion, which was evident by their strong emotions. And they begin to see this moment when they saw breakthrough. If the person they were counseling could understand their great need for God, their helplessness, that was step one in receiving the healing. If we can't admit there's a problem, if we can't admit, but I was a leper, but I have this issue, there's no healing. I need God to do what only He can do. And that was step one. But the second step, which is pretty phenomenal, that emerged from the results was surprisingly yet necessary. Confronting God. After receiving God's compassion, each client engaged in direct dialogue with God, some with anger, others with sad and hurt. But each of these confrontations allowed God to speak into their despair, which the researchers realized was just as important as receiving God's compassion. This brought healing by usurping internal lies clients had been struggling with, overshadowing feelings of neglect with grace and understanding, and covering clients with forgiveness and love after feeling shameful for a wrongdoing. Here, Naaman is. He's seeking this healing. He's been humble. I mean, he's been really humble. Naaman in this story is phenomenal. He is humbling himself. He's listening to this servant girl. He's going to his enemies. And then he gets to the prophet's house. He makes through this long, arduous track of humility. He gets to the prophet's house and the prophet doesn't even come out to see him. He sends his servant to tell him to go wash in the river. Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me. Do you know who I am? Right? That's what he's saying. And stand and call on the name of his God. Wave his hand. I don't know. What's that healing look like? It looks like this. Right? That gets the whole healing. I don't know what he expected, but God didn't meet his expectations. Healing didn't come how he thought it would come, when he thought it would come. But here's the root. Here's the route to our healing. It's through brutal honesty. What is this Naaman saying? I'm mad. I'm offended. This man wouldn't even come out to me. That's what he's saying. He's being honest. He's letting what's in him come out. And if we can't be honest with what we're struggling with, what's wrong? Nothing. Like we're 12 again. Nothing. Like, I think I know, something's not right. No. You know, something's wrong. And if we can't be honest, if we can't bring it out into the open, we're not going to get healing. One, we've got to get to a place of helplessness. Two, we've got to get to a place of honesty. There's a route we've got to take to the healing. We've got to be committed to the process. It's interesting, you know, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I'll talk to people, man, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. I even went to counseling. Well, how many times did you go? Once. Okay. That's enough for them to like write some notes and just try to begin how to untangle the lies and what you believe in. And so it's like, man, we got to be committed to the journey. Thirdly, we see the root of their healing. If it's interesting here. There was a little caveat at the beginning of the story. It said, this slave girl who had been taken from Israel on a raid was in the care or enslaved by Naaman. It's just a caveat, and then moves on. But do we understand what's going on here? One nation goes to another nation, kills this girl's parents. This is what happens when raiding parties go to another country. They steal this little girl, and they bring her back to their country. And this girl is the very answer that this man with leprosy needs. It's interesting here. Think about this. One nation goes, strips this girl from her home, kills her parents, brings her to their home, and then she's the one. Just take a step back. Just let that sink in. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like some history of our own nation. And she's the one who's going to begin to provide healing for Naaman. Now that's a picture for us this morning. Because here's the deal. This is what we got to realize. The root to our healing is that someone else is going to have to forgive for us to be healed. 2,000 years ago, God became flesh in Jesus. Condemned by his own people. Given over to another nation to torture, rip his beard out, put him on a cross. And he's the one on the cross now. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Our ability to be healed starts with our seeing Jesus for what he's done. Christ did what I could not do for myself. Jesus forgave me so that I, in my brokenness, in my sinfulness, in my selfishness, was forgiven. Christ did what I could not do for myself, forgave me so that now in the gospel, I have the power to forgive another. See, there's not the ability to walk out forgiveness, to walk out our healing without receiving the power of Jesus. And here Christ is. Naaman is cleansed. Naaman can walk in humility because a little slave girl was able to forgive her oppressors and her captors. And she launched a healing that we'll see at the end of this passage caused the God of the Bible, the God of Yahweh, to enter into their kingdom with a new worshiper, a new leader. See, the root of our healing is in the forgiveness of another. Christ forgiving us, because I'm going to tell you, it's painful. And if you haven't received and experienced the love of Christ, knowing that Christ has expunged your record so that you can be clean, you can be forgiven, so that you now can extend that same forgiveness to another. If we don't experience that, our forgiveness will fall short. See, the root to your healing is knowing that you've been healed. There was a shooting, I think if y'all remember this, back in 2006, where this guy walks into an Amish school and kills like a bunch of little Amish kids. And what was shocking about this is the response from the Amish community. They forget, within like days, they had forgiven the shooter, took up a collection of money and gave it to the widow of the shooter and the kids. I mean, people were flabbergasted. How could they respond this way? Because they knew the only way to be right with God was that their sins were forgiven. That doesn't mean they just walked out of there not hurting, not needing healing. But it does mean that they were able to take their sights off of the bitterness, off of the very thing that could destroy and short-circuit their own healing, to extend that forgiveness to them so that Christ could heal their real, powerful, and deep wounds. In fact, one of the counselors that was helping them through this process said, because they hold no grudges, because they express their forgiveness, they are better able to concentrate on the work of their own healing. There's power in the root of our healing in forgiveness. We're going to have to extend that forgiveness. Now, what do I mean by this? It leads us to the next point, our role in healing. What I don't mean is that I just don't think about it. It just never happened. Oh, it's okay. They're fine. No, what I'm saying is that forgiving another is transitioning the judgment from me, as me being the judge, and I give it to God. It's not saying they shouldn't be judged. It's not saying that justice shouldn't be served. But it is saying that I'm not the one that's going to exact judgment on them. I'm going to let God. I'm going to trust God. Now, that could be through other people. That could be through a system. But that's fine. What I'm saying is that I am not elevating myself as above them. I'm saying in Christ, before the foot of the cross, we're all sinners saved by grace. And I'm going to trust God that He will judge. I'm going to release them from my judgment. Father, You judge them as You see fit. I trust You. And that might not be in this life, but it will be in the life to come. And in Christ, all sins were judged, that God poured out His justice on Jesus for you and for others. And Christ suffered for our sake. We see our role in this healing is not to bring our best efforts. Man, I need to get healed. I need to get over this. Man, if I'm successful, if I've got letters of recommendation, if I've got lots of money, then I get my healing. I'm going to achieve for it. In fact, what was so powerful about Naaman here was he realized that what made him so upset is that Elijah said, just go wash 7 times and be clean. What? I can do far greater things than that. I can travel around the world. I can tear down armies. Remember David? I can get the 200 foreskins of the Philistines. I'll achieve my healing. He said, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't conquer for this. You've got to receive it. What? See, this is, he was so upset because it's too easy. And yet it's too hard. Because if it was easy, then it would have been easy for him to do. It's amazing that the gospel is so offensive because you can't do anything to earn it. You can't run down here and do all these religious acts. You have to receive it by faith. The role in our healing is to receive a gift that you could not earn. And that's hard. The role in our healing is to agree with God that you can't produce enough good works to receive it. But Christ produced the works for you. You have to surrender to the process. It's interesting that little caveat in the story is that Naaman wants to see Elisha, and he doesn't see him until after he's cleansed. There's a relationship with God that you will never experience until you've been cleansed by the gospel. You've received it by faith. You believe that what Jesus did, he did for you. That you couldn't be righteous on yourself, that you had to submit to his work of righteousness for your sake. And then once you receive it, you receive a righteousness, then you get ushered into his presence. And here, Naaman is not being able to look at the prophet until after he's cleansed. That Christ cleanses us and then brings us into the presence of God. Now, how do we know we've been healed? What are the results of healing? It's pretty radical here if we know kind of what's going on. Naaman is from another country, and how this is a very polytheistic world. In fact, it was very much whoever had the military might, whoever was destroying the other country, their God was supreme. And whatever reason in history, Syria had a stronger God, so they were kind of above Israel, and so that's why it was another reason it was so humiliating to go to this nation. And here Naaman is, and when he receives this healing, he dips 7 times in the Jordan, he's healed. He comes back and he makes this statement: "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but Israel." He doesn't say, "Behold, I see that Israel's God is better than some of these other gods. He's more powerful. I'm going to serve him." No, he doesn't say that. He said, "There is no God but this God." There's such a radical shifting of his thinking that it changes the way he views the world. This isn't competing gods. This isn't competing ideologies. There's one God. How do we know when Jesus has radically changed our lives? He's radically healed us. It changes the way we see the world. It changes the way we do everything. This was a complete reversal of how Naaman viewed the world. I have to earn my way, I have to be successful, I have to do good things, and then the gods will shine on me. That was basically how every religion worked at the time. And yet this God in Israel say, "You can't do it. It's a gift. You have to receive it by faith. There is no God but God, the God of Israel." There's a radical change in the way we view the world. The results of healing, there's a radical change in how we approach our wealth. When we're going to accumulate all this wealth, we're going to, I know some of you are like me, man, you have this, you go to the store and you want to buy something and you get there and there's like that lucky day, like where it's like 50% off and you didn't even plan it. You didn't do your research. You didn't get the app. You just showed up half off. Then you're like, yes. You know, you're thinking, man, it was $200 and now it's $100. You put it in your pocket. You don't go to the register and be like, "Man, I'm just really grateful for this half off. Can I just give you the other half because I'm not happy about it?" No, you're like, "Oh, man, that's mine." And yet here, Naaman is, "I was going to pay for this healing and now it's free." Like I was going to get, like empty my pockets because nothing is worth leprosy. I'm just going to give it all to get free. And I get it for free? What does he want to do? "I'll give it anyway." It completely changes the way he views wealth. Now I don't use wealth to manipulate and get what I want. I use it to bless. I'm free, and now I can just give away what God's given me. There's a radical change in the way we worship and how we live in this mission. There's a funny little story at the end of this story where it's like, "Man, if God will forgive me, I'll go back home, and I have to like help my king kneel in his temple. And because he's old, I'll have to kind of bend down with him. Like, I just want you to know I'm not serving this God anymore. I'm still serving God." And our tendency when we get healed and we get changed is to kind of isolate ourselves from other problems. Like, "Oh, well, I got to get out of here." And yet, Naaman never does it. He takes this radical transformation of his life. "I've been healed. I have a new God." He doesn't pull away and "I'm going to be in Israel now." He goes, takes this healing. You got to understand, I've been healed. My eyes have been opened to a God who loves us and we don't have to perform for him, but he changes us from the inside out. He wants to go back into his country, to go back into his family, to go back into his spheres of influence and bring this God of healing with him. See, when we get healed, truly changed by the power of the gospel, a radical, it's not to run away from those dirty people who make lots of mistakes. It's to step back into their world with the truth of the gospel. Because I was dirty. I was a leper, and Christ changed me from the inside out. I'm going to take that gospel in, back where I was, back into where there's leprosy rampant, and I'm going to see the same God change that atmosphere. There's this radical shift of what he's doing. Do you understand? He's not changing what he's doing. He's changing the why he's doing it. Give me land. He says, give me earth. I don't even know how much 2 mule worths of earth is. But whatever that is, he's going to take it back. He says, look, I'm going to actually put out a little dirt path right in the middle of the temple so that when I bow my knee, I'm not bowing to this God. I'm bowing to my God. What a picture of our call in this nation and in the nations of the earth to bring Christ right in the middle. As everybody else is worshiping their God, I'm worshiping mine. We're doing the same things, but we're changing why we're doing it. I'm not doing my work so I can get more money, so I can get more power. I'm doing my work that Christ might be glorified in me. I'm doing what I'm doing, my research or my studying or my sports or whatever that thing is, I'm doing it now. I'm putting the earth down so that when I'm working for him. It changes not what we're doing. I'm not changing my major. I'm not saying change your major. I'm saying why you do your major. I'm not saying change what you're doing. I'm saying change why you're doing what you're doing. Most of us don't have that leisure to just back up and say, I need to start over. We have to be right where we are. I'm changing why I'm doing it. I'm changing why I'm loving my wife or why I'm serving her. I'm changing why I'm raising my kids. I'm doing it now as worship to God. He's changed me. So I'm going to live out of that radical transformation. What are we saying this morning? I'm saying that for some of us, there are wounds that are keeping us. It hurts so bad that we'll actually change the way we live. There was a guy I knew growing up, and he had a real shriveled hand. And he couldn't, like, when he played, he had a Nintendo. I didn't have any cool video games back then. We had a Nintendo, and he could put that Nintendo pad on the ground and play with one hand because he couldn't use his other. And he beat me with one hand. I'm like trying to beat him with two, but there was a way he would live and operate and hide this hand that really, until you knew him for weeks, maybe months, you didn't even know he had anything wrong. He had this amazing way to hide his issue. And we do that. We have this issue and we have this amazing way to live to hide it. We adapt how we live. We adapt how we eat. We adapt how we relate to others so that we can hide this thing. But Christ wants to heal that thing. He wants to heal that thing that's holding us back. But that's going to take some things. It's going to take the roots of the gospel. It's going to take a radical remembrance, a radical understanding and a confession of what we're struggling with. We got to stop being denial. We got to stop saying, well, nothing's wrong. We've got to say, you know what? This is holding me back. We got to confess it out loud. There's this issue. I'm offended at God and I'm offended at you, and let's just throw it out there. Because we can't get healing until we're honest. We can't get healing if we're not willing to embrace the process. I love Elisha's word here. Go down to the River Jordan and just bathe. Somebody says, bathe 7 times. Get under the waters of the gospel fresh. Do you know that you're a sinner and yet Christ loves you? Do you see the long laundry list of things that you've done to hurt yourself and others and Christ forgives you? Do you realize that you brought nothing to the table and yet he's made you a king, a prince, a queen in God? You realize what Christ has done and that just washes over you. Now the power to forgive when someone offends you, when someone's done something blatantly wrong, when you look at your past, say, they've hurt me and it's affected years of my life, how you can release that, trusting God to deal with that. You are the judge, Father, and you've forgiven me, and so I forgive them. Real popular phrase about forgiveness is that when we choose to not forgive, when we're bitter, when we say, I won't forgive, it's like drinking poison and thinking it's going to poison the other person. And our role is to release them from our judgment. Our role is to confess our reality, our hurt, to confess what's going on inside of us and watch Jesus change us. And then we see a radical transformation in how we worship, how we live, the reason why we do what we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness this morning. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what we're struggling with at home or in this room, that there is the power of the gospel to heal. There's some real wounds. There's some deep wounds that some of us have that have thwarted years of our lives. And Christ wants to heal those. He's made provision in the cross by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring real healing. If you're struggling this morning, or in this room or at home, I just want you to make an altar right where you are and just out of your mouth, just begin to release people to the Lord. Lord, I don't even know what forgiveness looks like for this, but I'm just trusting you with it. I'm just giving it to you. I release them from my judgment. I release them from my judgment. Just say it out loud right where you are. Healing begins with forgiveness. For some of us, that's harder than others. But Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel that you would come minister to us. Pry our hands off of the judgment of others. Lord, I pray that you would touch deep wounds in this place. Bring healing that only you can bring. In Jesus' name. Amen. There's a resource in our app. We've been putting resources in every week to kind of go along with the specific issue that we're touching this morning is the inner healing. There's some resources in our app that are able to help you through some guided prayer. Maybe there's a memory that you're struggling with that haunts you. It's going to help you kind of guide through that and release that to the Lord and see what Christ might do. I'm looking forward to hearing the healing, the power, and the changed lives that are going to come as a result of this. If you're with us online, thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for being with us. Look forward to hearing if God's been touching your life through the series. Go on to our DM us, do whatever it takes, maybe email us. Let us know what God's doing. We'd love to hear that. Excited to see what God's doing in our lives in this series. Transforming, healing, breaking curses, changing the way we think, healing deep wounds. Trust the Lord with those. James is going to come forward. Thank you for joining us online, James. The Lord releases us.